We turn in the Word of God tonight to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. In the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. as far as we read the Word of God. Our text this evening is found in Hebrews 11, verse 3. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. It is more than fitting that the writer to the Hebrews begins the account of Hebrews 11 with this verse on the creation. He will be giving us an overview, of course, of the lives of many of the saints in the Old Testament and the faith that they exhibited. We have already noted that their faith is really the same faith that you and I have been given today. The men and women of Hebrews 11 were members of the Church of Christ, just as we are today. And although they lived in a different dispensation of God's covenant, nevertheless, their hopes and desires in life as God's people were very little different than what our hopes and desires are as God's people today. They too were confident in the promises that God had given them, and they were convicted of them in their hearts. This faith drove them to do what they did, some pretty extraordinary works, as we will find. But we too have the same confidence in God's promises. We too are convicted of these same promises, just as they were then. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews begins now with this account of creation in verse 3. Through faith, we understand, he writes. We, that is, God's people of all ages through faith understand. The New Testament, early New Testament church did. The saints in the Old Testament did. And that's true of the saints or the Church of Jesus Christ today too. We, through faith, understand that God created all things out of nothing. No one was there when God created the heavens and the earth. No one was there when he laid the foundations of them all. No one saw with their earthly eyes when God called everything into existence. Not even Adam and Eve were eyewitnesses of the creation, since they were born at the end of day 6 of the creation week. What we read here on the first page of Scripture is understood and has always been understood by believers since the very beginning of time. And as such, the creation of this world stands as evidence. There's that word evidence again. Stands as evidence to us of certain truths that are invisible to the eye. We will find that the verse before us does not merely refer to God's calling something out of nothing, the creature that's present in this world and its existence out of nothing. No doubt that's true. But God's word here concerning the creation is going to be a testimony to you and me of certain hidden truths that God reveals through the creation of this present universe. Hidden truths that God reveals only to those who have eyes of faith. The eyes of the wicked man and his sin-darkened mind cannot comprehend what we learn in the Word of God before us tonight. It takes faith. The six-day creation week is a matter of faith versus unbelief. We either will believe it or we will not believe it. We learn tonight of a truth that has always been accepted by the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the ages. It is a truth denied only by pagans who do not believe in that one true God of heaven and earth, the creator of all things. It's a truth that the carnal Christian has also, in our day, come to deny as well. Belief in the creation account is a true test of our Christian character. No, it's a true test of faith. Consider with me tonight the voice of all creation. The voice of all creation. In the first place, we want to consider understanding creation. Secondly, what it declares to you and me. And then finally, unwavering faith in the account that we have in Genesis 1. The voice of all creation, understanding creation, what it declares, and unwavering faith. God's word before us tonight teaches us the believer's view of the origin of all things. Through or by faith, the writer to the Hebrews says, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That means that the believer embraces creationism. And what we mean tonight by creationism is that this universe was created by God in 6 consecutive days of 24 hours each. Those who deny the literal account of Genesis 1, according to our text, do not properly understand the origin of things. Genesis 1, verse 1, states it very simply for us. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This means that everything that is tangible to our earthly eye, everything that can be ascertained by means of our earthly senses, is in fact a creation of God. On day one, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. On day two, God created the sky and divided the waters that were above from the waters that were beneath. Day three, the Lord gathered the waters that were beneath the sky into the globe of the earth, and out of those waters appeared the dry land. On that same day, God spoke a word, and all the various plants and trees, all the vegetation that we see in our present world came into existence. On day four, God set the heavenly luminaries in their places, including the billions of stars that we see scattered through outer space on a nice dark night. On day five, the fish and the birds were created out of the water. And on day six, the animals were created out of the dirt of the ground. Then, as the crowning achievement of all of his creation, God called forth man and woman, who were specifically created with a mind and a will so that they were given an intimate knowledge of their Creator. After 6 days, God rested on the seventh day, and behold all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And he rejoiced in that day in all the works of his hands. And he dedicated that day for worship. Pretty simple, isn't it? That's the creation account. And that's simply stated for you and me in the Word of God before us tonight when the writer to the Hebrews says, by faith, or through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. That term worlds, it's in the plural, it refers to all the creatures of this present world. Not only to those creatures that God called forth on that creation week, but all the laws of nature that govern everything that we see in this world. The orbit of the planets around the sun. The seasons of the year were ordered by God. The exchange of oxygen and carbon dioxide. Chlorophyll that makes a leaf green. Gravity. The intricate design of the human body, circulatory, digestive, nervous systems, and so on and on and on. The writer to the Hebrews says, the worlds, everything that we see in this present creation and that goes on in this creation was called forth by God. They were framed by Him, we learn. Everything in this world was arranged. That's what that word framed means. It was arranged. It was put exactly in order. And every creature was equipped for his several purpose. God called forth each creature, and that with a view toward its specific relation in connection with all of this creation. Yeah, even the unbelieving world is right. Everything in this creation is indeed connected. And all by means of that powerful Creator. What is striking is the truth that all of this took place according to God's creative word. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That reminds us of really several other passages, one in particular in 2 Peter 3, verse 5, where Peter states, "For this they willingly are ignorant of," and we're going to come back to that in a moment, "that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." By the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth. Literally, that word, that term word here in our text, speaks of the spoken word. In other words, by means of God speaking a word, everything came into existence. We can speak of God's written word. We can speak of that word as it's preached, so the word that we hear. Well, here it's God's spoken word, a very powerful word. And God said, He spoke, "Let there be light." And there was light. And you can do that with each day of the creation. And God said, that is, He spoke a word, and that creature came into existence. We ought to take note of that powerful voice of Jehovah that we sang of just a few moments ago. When God speaks, the thunders awake. When God speaks, the cedars of Lebanon break. That's how powerful God's word is. When a man speaks, doesn't mean a whole lot, because man is really powerless. And I know, people of God, that a computer is an amazing device, and it can make out men and women as if they are superheroes with powerful voices and are able to do powerful things. But that's all make-believe. That's all make-believe. Computer does that for us. With God, that word and that power of His word is not make-believe. It's not make-believe. God is all-powerful to call a creature that had never existed before into its very existence. The Bible extols that spoken word of God. It extols it in creation. It extols it in the power of God's providence, that is, God speaks the word, and He sovereignly controls every creature in His creation, including man himself. It extols the power of God's word to give us our earthly life, and the power of God's word to take that life from us again. And the most powerful evidence, we'll see that in a few minutes tonight too, the most powerful evidence of God's spoken word is found in you and me, and the salvation that He has given to us. He speaks to us, a dead sinner. That's what we are, dead in our sins and trespasses. He speaks to us and He says, "Live," and we live with the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's word is powerful. Powerful in creation, and it's powerful in salvation as well. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 33, verse 6, "By the word of Jehovah were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. By faith, we understand all of this. Faith takes hold of the Genesis account and confesses it as truth. That is truth. And we confess that without hesitation and without compromise. Neither do we have to hedge. Neither do we have to attempt to blend together that blessed truth of God's word with the lie that we find so prevalent in our world and in our society around us. By faith, we understand, the writer to the Hebrews says here in our text. We understand. With our understanding, we believe the creation account of Scripture. The unbeliever who has swallowed hook, line, and sinker, the unproven theory of evolution, smiles in amusement at the child of God when we insist on the creation account of Genesis 1. He believes that Genesis 1 is, well, it's a quaint myth, or it's a fable made up by Moses to satisfy the curiosity of an uncivilized people whose knowledge at that time of the origins of all things was meager. To believe this account today to him is therefore almost ludicrous. It's amusing to him. He claims to have discovered so many facts about the age of this universe and the origin of things. How can anyone deny these facts, he says. And he thinks a person that still maintains Genesis 1 is void of any intellect, void of any understanding. And the very first fact that he denies of Genesis 1 is that first verse. That God created the heaven and the earth. The basic premise of the theory of evolution is that there is no God. The earth, he says, began by natural causes, unproven, unsubstantiated causes, but which the unbeliever in his blindness would accept as truth rather than accepting that all things were called into existence by God himself. The point is, the evolutionist and those who attempt to blend together evolution with the creation account both insist that to believe in that literal account of Genesis 1 is irrational. It defies understanding, they say. It defies the findings of science, and therefore it is not a logical explanation of the origin of all things. And they try to insist on the fact that the worlds were not framed by God. And those who believed that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, they try to make out as fools. They mock. You just don't understand the workings of this universe. And you blindly follow after this myth of the Bible. But the believer is confident. He's convicted, you see. And that's faith, remember. Confidence, conviction. He's confident, he's convicted of those things that you probably cannot see with the eye. And with the eye of faith, he understands, intellectually determines for himself or herself that God created the universe and that he did it in 6 consecutive days, limited by evening and morning. And that with God, All he had to do was speak a word, and there it was. Nothing more. That was it. This was no great feat on the part of God to do this. He's God. Spoke a word. The creature appeared. That's what we believe. The creation of this world appeals to our understanding, people of God. By faith, we understand. And we could say that because, you see, our understanding, our intellect, has been opened. It has come under the influence of God's grace. And it has now been directed by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. And now we refer back to that passage in 2 Peter 3, verse 5. For with this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Understanding? This they are ignorant of, God's word says. They have no understanding. That's what it is to be ignorant. The Bible says, those who do not believe that God created all things, they're the ignorant ones. They're the ones who lack understanding. Besides that, we find that the unbeliever is willingly ignorant of. Not only is he void of the knowledge and the understanding that is necessary to believe in the origin of this world, but he's willingly ignorant of that. Even when the facts are placed before him by the word of God, he says, no, I don't want to hear those facts because I don't believe in God. And therefore, I'm going to come up with my own explanation of how this world and the origins of this world took place. He's not willing to confess, you see, the great creator of heaven and earth. His eyes have been blinded. The believer, however, reads the simple account of Genesis 1 and understands it. In fact, it's not all that hard to understand. It's logical to him. It makes sense. We understand that God framed the earth and everything in it, and he did so in order to fulfill his sovereign design and purpose for all things. There's nothing that's going to shake us from that. And neither is it any harder to believe that God called the things that we see out of nothing than it is to believe that this present universe came about by some big bang. Really? That's a lot more logical, a lot more intelligent. In fact, what sounds like more of a myth to you, people of God? That God created everything, or that by some means of a big bang everything came into existence? What sounds like more of a myth? Faith is not blind. Faith is knowledge. Perhaps we believe in certain things that we may not see with the natural eye, but that does not mean that our faith is irrational. It isn't. We know what we believe. And we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, God has a particular design or purpose for his creation. The writer to the Hebrews explains that at the end of the verse that we consider tonight. We read at the very end now of our text, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And that so that at the beginning of that phrase literally is in order that. So we would read this. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God in order that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In order that. It means that God has a design or a purpose, doesn't he, to this creation? But that changes the meaning of that last phrase from what we're probably used to interpreting it as. At first we might say, well, this means that God created something out of nothing. Or that God made the things which we see out of things that had never appeared before. That seems to makes sense. And it is. I mean, that is true. But that's not really the idea expressed here, because that does not speak of the certain purpose or design of God in creation, a design that He has for all of His creation. Here's a simple translation of that last phrase of this passage. God framed the worlds in order that He might make invisible things visible. Let me say that again. God framed the world in order that He might make invisible things visible. That He might make apparent through this visible creation something that is absolutely invisible to the natural eye. That's what He's talking about here. What is that? What is that? Romans 1. Verse 20. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God's design, God's purpose in framing the worlds is to declare to everyone through His creation the invisible power and Godhead of God. That is His divinity. When you say Godhead, it means His divinity. The creation is a visible testimony to everyone who looks at it of the Creator. It points to the Creator, the power and the divinity of God, who has called forth all of these creatures, great and small. That's the point of the writer to the Hebrews here. The psalmist describes it this way in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3. The heavens declare the glory of God. See? The firmament showeth His handiwork. And now notice, day unto day it utters speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You look at the creatures of God's hand, and it declares to you something. There's a voice in all of creation, and all of the creation sings of, speaks of, the glory of God. And that's the invisible thing that we see in the creation of this world. Belgian Confession, you know, speaks of the same thing in a rather poetic way in Article 2, by what means God is made known unto us. We know Him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, government of the universe. And now this, which is before our eye as a most elegant book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many characters leading us to contemplate the invisible things of God, namely His power and divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, verse 20. All which things are sufficient to convince men and leave them without excuse. This is what God makes clear in His creation, when you look at it, unless you're blind. And we know that a lot of people are. This is what He makes known in His creation. His power. His divinity. That is, His Godhead, that He is God. His sovereignty in His rule over all things. Look at the creation. You know, there's an argument that's bandied about in secular classrooms of higher learning. Whether we ought to play side by side with the theory of evolution, that of an intelligent design behind creation. And what that means is, rather than teaching that everyone began, or everything began by mere chance, as evolution likes to teach, that maybe there's something or someone of intelligence behind the creation of everything. Evolutionists quickly dismiss this with a wave of hand, of course, because, as we said, they deny the very existence of God. They don't want to talk about some kind of intelligent design in our creation. But the agnostics, and agnostics are those who believe there is a higher power, but that we are not really able to know who or what that higher power is, they like to lend a little bit of credence to the view that maybe there's some intelligent design behind the creation. Both are wrong. Both wrong. Here's the truth, beloved saints, behind creation. There is a God, and that God dwells in heaven, and that God must be served, and he must be obeyed. He has called forth the worlds as we see them by the simple word of his mouth. So powerful, so mighty is he. He has given to every creature in this world its particular function in connection with the rest of creation. He controls all the creatures by that same power, and he rules over his creation. He is creator, and all else is creature, and all is subject to his will. That's what we see in creation. That power is a divine power. This creator is God, the very God that reveals himself to us on the pages of Scripture. Before him all men must bow, and they had better worship at his footstool and kiss his feet. This is the purpose of God in creation. Creation declares, creation testifies, creation shows to every man that God is God, and that his is the kingdom, his is the power, and his is the glory forever and ever. And yet, fallen man, who has become blinded by sin and unbelief, is willingly ignorant of that. Willingly ignorant. Through the testimony of God and the worlds he has framed, or though the testimony of God and the worlds that he has framed is plain as a nose on your face, nevertheless, they want to place man on the helm, and they want to displace God in all of creation, and there is no swaying them. And for that reason, in unbelief, the unbeliever in this world embraces man rather than God. And Paul speaks of that a little bit later on in Romans 1, right after he says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." He says this, "Because that when they," that is unbelieving man now, "knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And then a little later on in verse 25, "who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." God's people, who by God's grace are given by God to believe, however, see the testimony of God in all of creation around them. And they declare together, "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, O God, how great thou art." That's the response of the believer, you see, to creation. We thank God for the understanding that he has given to you and to me, that we can see that in all of creation so very clearly. The power of God in the rolling thunder and in the gentle breeze in the depths of the oceans, in the vastness of outer space around us. Indeed, the power of God in looking at our own creation and how fearfully and wonderfully we are made. We understand all of this in a way that the unbeliever cannot. The creation testifies against him and leaves him without excuse. But the creation to you and to me causes us to lift up our hearts in praise and thanksgiving to God. But there is more in creation that God reveals to us too that is invisible to the eye. Things that we can clearly see in creation reveals to something else to us that's invisible. We see that this powerful hand of God that has created all things is also the power by which you and I are saved. In this design for all things, God set this creation as a stage through which he would reveal his glory by means of sin and grace. Man would fall. He would fall into sin. And the creation around us would be cursed on behalf of man in order to make way for the salvation that God would give to his chosen people in Christ. The word by which God created all things is the same word that God speaks to order every event that takes place in this present world that leads to our salvation. And it's that all-powerful word of God, as we said, that in fact delivers us out of the depths of our sin and into his marvelous light. God, by the very power of his grace, saves us. Powerful, powerful word. But that's not where it ends. It's not where it ends. Because you see, it's not the word that saves us. At least not that spoken word of God that saves us. There's more that the creation declares to you and to me. And that cannot be seen in this creation unless you have the eyeglasses or the spectacles now of faith in of the Scriptures. We read this in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That Word of God is the divine Son of God who came into our flesh and was born among us. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. Creation reveals to you and to me through the spectacles of Scripture, of course, and through faith, reveals to you and to me Jesus Christ himself. And there's where our salvation is found. Of Jesus Christ we learn this in Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him, this is talking about Christ now, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The believer cannot view this creation without seeing the Word of God. The heavens and the earth were called forth by the Word of God. Here is the Word of God. The divine Son of God was present at the time of the creation of this world and played a part in framing the worlds together. He was the Word that God spoke at the time of creation. And God said, there's the Word. That's Jesus Christ. Because by him were the worlds created. And that divine Son of God is the one whom God has sent into this world to save sinners such as you and I. It's that amazing work of God, you see, in our salvation that we too as believers see in the creation of this world. Oh yeah, we need the Bible. We realize that. We need that eye of faith to see those kinds of things. But we see that. We see that. And that's why we would never compromise what we believe concerning the creation of this world with the godless theory of evolution. We would not harmonize them. We would not try to synthesize them together. And it's been argued, of course, in many circles within Christendom that, well, we have to take part of evolution and we have to take part of creation and somehow blend them together, and they come up with these other theories concerning creation, like progressive creationism or the gap theory or others of these quite a few of them out there, of these theories that somehow blend the two together. No. And they say you can do that, you see, because creation really doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It more than certainly does. It more than certainly does. Because we as believers, and believers of all ages together with us, have looked upon the creation and seen God's Word in that creation, who is Jesus Christ Himself. That invisible truth concerning God, the invisible truth concerning Jesus Christ, is clearly seen in the creation with our visible eyes. But it certainly takes the eyes of faith, doesn't it, to see it? Faith is the evidence of things not seen and the substance of things hoped for. And that's why the faith that we share together with all of God's people concerning the creation account is the same. As we said, no person has seen God call forth the things of this present world, not even Adam and Eve. And yet all of God's people, from the beginning of time until now, believed in this creation account, even though it's being called into question so much in our present world today. That's why we can say with unwavering faith every Sunday night together, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. We are confident that God has framed the worlds. That confidence cannot be shaken, even though it seems that the whole world might stand over against us in their godless theory. We are convicted in our hearts of the blessed truths of Scripture. We cannot be swayed by the mockery of those who are bewildered at us because we will not embrace with them the foolishness of that theory. So we may be labeled as those who foolishly believe a myth or a fable. But our accusation of unbelief is much more accurate than their accusation of us. Our world of unbelief has been deceived by a myth. A myth that denies the very power and the Godhead of God Himself. So our faith, people of God, it's unshaken. It's unshaken. That's the character of true faith. Unwavering. Even in the midst of all kinds of opposition, it's unwavering. And as we will find, that was the same unwavering faith that characterized all of God's people of old. Each one of them hoped sometimes against hope, clinging to faith in the promises of God. And God gave them to perform deeds that are almost unimaginable to you and to me. God grant you and me that same faith in the midst of a world of unbelief that surrounds us. And may we say with the Apostle Paul, with the conviction of heart, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against this day. Or again, with the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. What marvelous truths God has declared to you and me in his creation, Amen. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. All powerful thou art to call things into existence. All powerful thou art to give unto us, poor sinners, the salvation that we receive of thee. We give unto thee thanks for who thou art. Thanks for the creation. Thanks that we can belong to thee. And if thou art creator, then nothing in this present world can be against us either. Thankful that we can be loved by thee, our God, from all eternity. Go with us now in this evening hour and in this week to come to watch over us and to guide us. Give unto us safety. Give unto us health and strength. But above all, Father, give unto us the faith that we can go forth into this world and live unto thee, our God. For Jesus' sake, we pray these things. Amen.